And turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. We are in a series from 1 Corinthians, the cross-centered church in an anything-goes world. 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to read it as we work our way through. So let's start with prayer. Father, we're so glad this morning that we come with every promise of your word. And Father, we come to your word and we thank you that it is your word. It's what you say to us, that it's true, that it's certain. And Father, we acknowledge this chapter has some things that we don't completely understand. So we're asking for your Holy Spirit to give us understanding of how to apply these truths to our lives here and now, even as they applied in Corinth 2,000 years ago. So Father, work in us by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Their question was not Paul's question, and it demonstrated great immaturity on their part. They never put it like this, but this is what they meant. How can we show the world how spiritual we are? Paul's question was different. He asked, how can we build up the church? And what raised the questions for both Paul and the Corinthians was the role that the spiritual gift of tongues was playing in the church in Corinth in the first century. So what's Paul's answer, and what in the world does it have to do with us? Let's go to the text and see. First, let's just have a short primer on the gift of tongues. Now, the Bible never actually defines what prophecy and tongues are. But in the absence of a New Testament, it seems God used prophecy and tongues to supplement the teaching from the Old Testament until the New Testament was written. Now, tongues and prophecy could not have the same weight as Scripture, because if they did, they'd be Scripture, all right? Our best understanding, again, is that there are means God used to communicate to the church in the absence of New Testament with the clear purpose to build up the church. Now, as for tongues, we do know that they're mentioned three times in the book of Acts, and that's it. And they are considered there proof that people have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They show up every time a new group of people, that's when they're used, receives the truth, first on the day of Pentecost, second in Acts 10 when the Gentiles first became believers, then in Acts 19 when the people in Ephesus who knew only about John the Baptist became believers. That's the whole New Testament teaching other than these chapters on tongues, which tells us then let's keep the whole issue in perspective. And in fact, it only became an issue because the Corinthians were abusing the gift of tongues. By the way, you'll notice when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, it is no longer an issue. Now, we do know that on the day of Pentecost, when the tongues were spoken, people heard them in their own language. Luke writes, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. The other two situations, Acts, were just told they spoke in tongues. Now, the fact that they heard in their own languages seems to indicate that they were spoken in their own languages, but it doesn't mandate that. But the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost had a very clear purpose, and that was to allow the people gathered there in Jerusalem for Passover from all the nations to, in their own language, hear and then believe the gospel. A second context for tongues is here in these section of 1 Corinthians, and that is in the context of worship to communicate God's truth. The church gathered together. Paul insists that there must be interpretation for the whole body to benefit. And a third context we know even less about comes from what Paul says down in verse 14, for I pray in a tongue. Now, what's that mean? Well, Paul says nothing else about praying in tongues. His language seems to indicate that he does it in private, but he does not elaborate except to emphasize that unless such prayer is interpreted, it has no place in public worship. Now, the edification of the church, the building up of the church, is the primary issue for Paul. And so Paul's short answer to the Corinthians concerning spirituality is, it has nothing to do with possession of spiritual gift like tongues. Even if they consider it impressive, or spectacular to have that gift to show in front of other people. Spiritual gifts are never about us. They're always about the Holy Spirit building up the body of Christ. The view of tongues adopted by the church in Corinth was harmful. It was divisive. Paul's already pointed out in chapter 12, clearly not everyone has the gift. Not supposed to. The Holy Spirit gives gifts as He wills for His purposes. And just babbling in tongues does not help build up the church. So let's summarize where we are in chapters 12 through 14. We saw in chapter 12 that Paul affirms the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to each person in the body. We each are gifted for ministry in this body, and we're all needed to carry out part of the ministry if the church is to be built up and carry out our mission. Chapter 13 showed us that the key to the ministry that God calls us to is love. And we learned that all the spiritual gifts, all of them are temporary. All are for the benefit of the church, and they're not about us individually. Now, in chapter 14, he's going to show us how the gift functions in the church. So let's begin by looking at how Paul emphasizes building up the church. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially as you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So why does chapter 12 end and chapter 14 begin by saying earnestly desire spiritual gifts? It's because edifying the church, building up the body of Christ, that's Paul's chief concern. Spiritual gifts are needed. And as we go through this, we cannot lose sight of that. And that's why Paul begins with pursuing love. We're nothing without it. And then he says, pursue prophecy instead of tongues. Because it immediately impacts the church with the information they need for godly living. Well, tongues requires an interpreter, and it does seem that in Corinth, at least, there was a lot of tongue speaking going on without any interpretation at all. On the other hand, prophecy speaks about God to men, to people, to build them up in the faith. It encourages those who hear it in their walk in this world, and it brings consolation, that is, it brings comfort to those who need it when life gets really, really hard, which it does sometimes. Now, Paul does not condemn tongues completely. He's trying to show how they use it incorrectly. He says tongues, when they're not interpreted, speak to God only to build up that person. So if it's for the individual, it's not suitable for the public worship. So you say, well, why does he say that? I wish all that you spoke in tongues and even more to prophesy. Well, clearly everyone doesn't have the gift. Again, he's trying to get across the value he places on building up the church with words from God. So in verse 6, he starts in on the superiority of prophecy to tongues. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute and the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that's not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? If you'd be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves. Since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. All right, worship services where tongues are a dominant part of the service do tend to be more emotional than, say, our services are. All right? And so Paul's concern is the Corinthians are putting too much emphasis on emotional displays and not involving the mind. Now, we want to be sure we keep it balanced. We don't want to just address the mind until people check your emotions at the door. We should have both when we gather to worship. And notice Paul refers here to, he says, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and teaching. Now, he never tells us specifically what he means by each one, what the differences are. And the emphasis seems to be they're very similar, closely related. What Paul's emphasizing, though, is that for tongues to benefit the body, they have to be interpreted. Now, let's say some of us after the service came up and picked up the orchestra's instruments. Just a random group of us. And we were blowing through them. What would it sound like? Not so good, huh? All right. A military bugler. You know, if they're going to give signals to the troops, have to have distinct sounds. It has to be clear. Joshua Bell is one of the great violinists of our day. And on his Christmas album, and I know he's part Jewish, but go with me here. All right. He has a song called Christmas Confusion, where he in a couple of comedies actually, mixed together all sorts of Christmas songs, secular, spiritual, with a few haunting Jewish melodies beside that, which he presents. Now, let me just say, I enjoy all the other songs on the album. But that one gives a mixed message. It's indistinct. It's not clear. You don't know what anybody believes when you hear the end of that. It's Christmas confusion. And I find it unpleasant to listen to. So I don't. That's what those skip buttons or things are for. All right? All right? What does Paul want the Corinthians to do? All right? Therefore, if anyone speaks in a tongue, should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind's unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Again, first, interpretation is essential. Someone's got to make sense out of those confusing sounds. And also, Paul says two things in this paragraph that the Bible has no other reference point to shed further light on. And this is where he says, as you saw, I pray in a tongue. It's the only time it's mentioned in the Bible. And don't you wish Paul had said more? But he didn't, all right? His point is, though, if there's no interpretation, it has no place in worship. He also says, I speak more in tongues than all of you. You wouldn't know that from the rest of the New Testament. It says nothing more about that. Except to point out here, he'd rather speak 5 words that we all could understand than 10,000 words that none of us could understand. But notice Paul brings up the outsider, how they might respond. Having mentioned that, he builds on that beginning in verse 20 to talk about reaching outside the church. Brothers, not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law, it's written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to the people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. All right. Our goal as believers is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be mature in our faith so that we walk in love. The Corinthians, despite all their giftedness, were very immature. Their abuse of tongues was proof of their immaturity. One writer describes it something like this. They're governed by their emotions like children. feelings are their authority. Their worship gatherings are unpredictable and unbiblical. One mark of a mature person and a mature church is control over emotions. Now, mature people are still emotional, but spirituality is not determined by tongues or tingles. As the mature grow in their understanding of God's grace, they become better at articulating God's truth, not less intelligible. Worship gatherings do not become less emotional necessarily, but they do become less individualistic. It's not about me. The mature recognizes we gather together it's to give God something, not out for ourselves. And Paul's point that he goes to the situation that Isaiah describes when the Assyrians were attacking God's people in the 8th century. Now, the idea that tongues can be a sign of judgment, that's as old as the Tower of Babel. They were there, forced the people to scatter. Remember, God confused their speech. In Isaiah's day, the people would not listen to God as he spoke in their own language through the prophet Isaiah. So God sent the Assyrians to invade the land, and they spoke in a language the people could not understand. And Isaiah says, that's a sign of judgment. He made them hear the Assyrians speak, and they attacked them as a sign of God's judgment. In situations where you need to hear in your own language to know what to do, but can find no one who can speak your language, can be a problem. 20 years ago, Ron Godges and I took a wrong turn on a late-night walk in Zurich, Switzerland. We thought we were following the map that I did have in my hand, but we ended up totally, completely lost. It got dark, and we could not find anybody who could speak English. People we did find, we showed them the map, and they just shook their heads, and they walked off from us. Finally, we found a guy who could speak English, and he just looked at the map. He said, "You've walked off this map. You're not there. He said, "That's why nobody would help you." And he also told us that after dark, it was way too dangerous to walk back. He said, that you can't go through that neighborhood after dark. And he told us to go to the bus stop, not to speak to anybody else, and which bus to get on to get back where we were supposed to be. See, it took someone speaking in our language to help us understand what to do. The unknown language that was uninterpreted to us could not help us at all. And so Paul's evangelistic concern is this. If an unbeliever is in the worship service, by the way, notice that. That's something good. Unbelievers are attracted to the worship service. And they hear tongues spoken they cannot understand. Then they're not going to understand about God. They'll hear that as a sign of judgment. They're going to stay lost. But if they hear prophesying, teaching in their own language, and they get to hear and see how grace operates, then they're going to be drawn to worship God, declare that God's among them. You see, God uses His truth to reach people for Jesus. Now today, we do not need the gift of tongues or prophecy either. One, in our worship, we have the Bible. We have the completed Word of God. Check out Jude 1:3. But the principles here help us. Worship is to glorify God. Worship is to build up the saints. And there is an aspect of outreach to it. And we've heard a lot about seeker-sensitive churches movement over the last 20, 25 years. Making sure our worship services are friendly to outsiders and evangelistic in nature. And that's a good concern. However, the answer is not to take out anything or everything that might make an unbeliever uncomfortable. All right? The answer is not to soften or downplay the Word of God. We've got to keep the truth of God at the center. We've got to be honest and talk not just about grace, and as wonderful and a marvelous subject as that is. But we've got to talk about sin. We've got to talk about repentance. We've got to talk about faith. We've got to talk about holy living. We've got to declare the whole counsel of God. so that people will turn from sin to Jesus Christ. We're delighted when people who are not yet believers come and worship with us. And we want them to know God's grace as we have known it and had our lives and our eternities changed. We want the message of God's love and grace to come through us as we sing, as we give, as we pray, as we read God's word and hear it preached and we respond. But people will never be convicted of sin if we simply try to appeal to their emotions and make them feel comfortable. We must proclaim the word of God. And friends, people's eternities are at stake. So let's look at Corinth's Sunday bulletin. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in tongue, let there only be only two or three, at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. For God's not a God of confusion, but of peace. So how would you put together the bulletin for Corinth's Sunday worship? Coming together in the absence of a New Testament, you're going to have only a few folks. We'll have something to share. Others will listen to see if it's sound. And their point of reference will be the Old Testament. At the most, only two or three should speak in tongues. And only then, if there's an interpreter. And since God is a God of grace who wants to communicate his truth to the people, he does that so that people respond to truth. Let me point out one more thing here. If only a limited number of people should prophesy, and only a limited number should speak in tongues, it's telling us these are controllable gifts. All right? The person who uses tongues is very much in control of that gift. They can hold it in if they've got it. That's what it says here. To treat them like uncontrollable gifts is to go back to the pagan temples in Corinth and the pagan worship there. The Holy Spirit is never, ever about losing control. The only two people slain by the Spirit in the New Testament are Ananias and Sapphira, folks. That's it. All right. And if you don't know what happened to them, you need to check it out. All right. So then Paul, totally unexpected, drops a bombshell as he talks a little bit more about worship. Verse 26. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. All right, my vacation starts in a couple hours. And Ben, Dee, Kennedy, Travis, they all have the answers for you on this one. If you've been tracking with us through 1 Corinthians, after Paul, back in chapter 9, Paul talks about women participating in worship through prophesying and praying. So if you thought that, I bet you didn't see this coming, did you? All right. So, by the way, this is what God's word says. Let's be clear here. And it has to mean something. So what does it mean? And these are challenging verses. I'm going to tell you what I understand them to mean. And you take time, study them for yourselves. Be the Bereans that we find in the chapter of Acts to see how you understand God's word. So what's going on here? Well, you notice that it comes right after Paul telling them to weigh prophecies to make sure they're true. And that means to compare them to the Old Testament. Now, who in the church would have that kind of authority? An apostle would, if they were present. Or the elders are entrusted to that authority if no apostle is present. Because this would be a teaching situation in the worship setting. So it's possible that women were taking their newfound cultural freedom in the church, the privilege to publicly pray and prophesy. Maybe they were going a little too far. And the weighing of these prophecies in terms of guarding the purity of the church's doctrine or teachings should have been left to the elders of the church. And so they should be the ones to speak at that point and not the women. As one writer puts it, if this were the only verse to try to get to that point in Scripture, it'd be a tough case to make. But Paul could not be more clear in 1 Timothy 2. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she should remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So whatever the exact situation was, the big idea is that Paul's reminding the Corinthians that in the church that God's established, the family of God, there's order. There are prescribed roles. Some are based on being male or female. The roles are not the same, but they're not inferior and superior. They're just different. They're complementary. And I hope we rejoice that men and women really are different, because they really are. And what Paul's doing here is he's restricting women from the authoritative teaching function in the worshiping church in Corinth. So Paul then concludes with these words. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it's reached? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. You know, some evidently the Corinthians had decided they were the pace setters for the whole church, but they were not. And clearly, Paul puts his teaching as authoritative above any prophecy or any tongues, spiritual gifts practiced in Corinth. So what's communicated to the Corinthians is exercise their spiritual gifts. It's not on the par with revelation from God or teaching being done in the context of worship by the elders. So the takeaway. In the days of the New Testament, before the New Testament was completed, spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues were used in the worship services when interpreted. According to chapter 13, those gifts would one day be no longer needed. And with the clear Bible in hand, we don't need those gifts in worship anymore. But he says, be sure and keep the worship service in order, some symbols of order. Why? So that Christ is magnified and not us. So what about us here? One, let me just say that this chapter reminds us we never get all our questions answered completely. All right? That's certainly the case of understanding how tongues and prophecy and words of knowledge were used in the first century church. So, you know, try not to be too dogmatic when you talk about these things with people. Since we don't understand all that the gift of tongues involves, let's heed Paul's overall point not to let them be divisive in the church. Particularly here. They're not now. They don't need to be in the future. And let's celebrate. We have the completed Word of God. That makes it a lot easier for us. God's Word's been delivered once for all to the saints. We need to be sure and study it. Embrace it. Stand on every promise of His Word. Finally, He wants us to be sure that our worship services are such that, filled by the Holy Spirit, guided by God's truth, we stay cross-centered. Our minds and our hearts, our emotions, they're engaged. God is glorified. Believers in Jesus are built up. They're encouraged and comforted. And those who are not yet believers will see and hear Jesus Christ lifted up, and they will be drawn to Him to place their trust in Him. And then to God be the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Father, we confess sometimes we don't completely understand it. But Father, thank You, Your Spirit gives us understanding that we can apply to our lives here and now. And Father, our desire is that the body of Christ be built up. So Father, we pray that that'll be our passion in our worship. That, Father, as Your Word's proclaimed, Father, and made known, Lord, that indeed Christ is glorified and lifted up. Father, believers are built up. Sinners and unbelievers hear the gospel and turn. And again, that Jesus Christ and his cross stay at the center of our thinking. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.